Good morning. We were just discussing before we went on air, that's different to say. Before we went on air, we were just discussing Afghanistan and the need to pray for Afghanistan because there are many, many Christian people, missionaries from our own denomination and other denominations that are still there. But all those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, we need to pray for them. So we give that as a challenge to all of us. Today, the lesson is the problem of evil and suffering. I guess it's a good lesson for our times that we live in. Because many times we wonder, okay, the question is, how can a loving God allow such things to happen? How can God, who supposedly loves everyone, and, you know, he cares for everyone, and how can he allow such disaster? And we can use this situation in Afghanistan, but we can also use it in our own lives, that how does bad things happen to good people? You know, and so the challenge is for us to understand that knowing Jesus is not a get-out-of-problems-free card, that somehow we are immune to problems and difficulties and tragedies and things like that. Well, we're not immune to it. And in our lesson today, we're going to look at the reasons. Well, we'll start with God and how that God put things in order first, and then how they became distorted. So as we learn how things become distorted, we see that evil tries to separate man from God, as in the Garden of Eden, wanted to separate Eve and Adam from God. So he brought in disobedience, and he brought in questions and doubts about God. And we find that whenever we ask these questions about, well, where's God? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Well, it's not wrong to ask God questions, okay? I've heard a number of people say, well, you can't question God. You can question God all you want. The idea is we do not doubt God. See, we don't doubt that God is in control. We don't understand how all of this happens, but we know that evil causes evil influences in our world and in people's lives because of free choice, free will. People will make all kinds of decisions that are apart from God. And people who don't know God will not listen to what God admonishes us to love one another, to forgive, and even, you know. So we find that there is this challenge then to, well, where is God? Well, if God is love, well, he is love. But he also loves us enough that we make our own decisions. So as we look at our lesson, we find that whenever we don't understand why things happen the way they do, well, we become angry, we become frustrated, especially when it's happening to us. I mean, dealing with in the hospital and hospice, you know, dealing with the death of a child. I can think of two individuals that I know that. One was a person of, you know, the family was one of great faith, and another was one not so much of faith. And how that the parents of the family of the child that had faith, they have asked the same questions. Why is this happening to my child? But yet, over the years, they've moved, as it were, on with their life, not moved away from their daughter, but moved on with their life, knowing that their daughter is safe in heaven. The other is, I think, it has devastated their life and brought doubt and confusion to their faith and to their walk with God. And their walk with God appears to be, you know, further away than it ever has. So finding our faith and knowing that suffering and problems, they do happen, but we don't understand why they happen. But in the problem, we find our relationship with God, and that we don't allow the problem to cause us to doubt God's goodness. And whenever we look at here, as we go into the lesson with Adam and Eve, or when Eve was there, Satan's first attempt at Eve to get her to fall away from her relationship with God and disobey God's one rule was to doubt that God was good. And did God really say this? And so whenever we start putting these things and allowing those doubts and temptations and misquoting the scriptures, we find that it is what it's trying to do, to rob us of our faith, to rob us of what God wants to bring into our life. So no matter where we are at in our relationship, we don't doubt God. We allow God to be there with us. And, you know, going back to the early church and the early Christians, whenever the Romans would put them in the arenas and, you know, target practice and burn them on stakes and, you know, feed them to the lions, you know, they would go there singing and rejoicing because they knew that they were there and God was with them. So they you know, all they had to do was renounce their faith and live. But they refused to renounce their faith, and they physically died, but they had a faith that was greater than death, greater than the fear of death. And so there was this understanding that God is with us even whenever everything is against us. So God won't put, this is one of the things. People say, God won't put on me more than what I can handle. What is it? God has a plan. Oh, there's other ones too. God has a plan. God is in control. God won't put more on you than you are able to bear. Well, that's a misquote. And these are statements that perhaps are well-intended, but they're not, they don't carry with them the strength of the correct interpretation of the word. The error is in trying to create confidence in God that we really are doubting that he is, that we should be putting confidence in God. There's a lot of other things that people, you know, I have, that people say, especially at times in funerals and things, that are supposed to bring comfort to those who are going through the grieving process, but they're such, you know, from my perspective, they're such an idiotic thing that you should just keep your mouth shut and keep and hug them, hold them, say we're sorry, and move on. So, anyhow, God does have a plan, and he is sovereign. But part of his sovereignty involves the free will of men and women to deal with their pain and to deal with life. So, it's like God puts us here. And then, well, one of the Old Testament says that God has put before you blessing and cursing. Okay, choose. Okay, choose. Which one are you going to do? Which one are you going to believe in? And so he puts us in a position to interpret what goes on in our life and how we view life. Well, things didn't work out the way I wanted, and I prayed. So? You think the early Christians that were fed to the lions didn't pray not to be fed to the lion? You know, God, I this is not working out the way I planned. You know, the lions are hungry and I'm next. Is there another way? You know, it's, you know, that's not, this is not what I signed up for. But the challenge is they were able to see that the hand of God was upon their life, even in this very trying place. And so what we do then, or what we're looking at, is how that God is helping us to choose the good and not to allow the doubt to take us to the curse, which separates us from God and takes us away from his promise and from his word. The misquote of that idea that, you know, I've heard this, maybe you have too, numerous times, about how that God won't put more on you than you're able to bear. How many have heard that? Yeah. It's a misquote of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which God says, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, but will always make a way of escape, which enables us then to overcome the temptation. So, when there is a temptation, You know, it isn't that there is, no, if this is a temptation, that's a different thing. So this idea that, you know, God has given you something that he knows you can bear. And, reminds me of some faiths that an individual is suffering and they're saying, God is putting this pain on me because there is someone else who is not able to carry the pain, so God is giving their pain to me. You know, I mean, what kind of God is this? You know, it's like God has a pain index and he's got to get it filled. So much pain has to be in the world today, and these people can't do it, so I'm going to put it over here on you. It's not how God works. It's not, that is not biblical. You know, you're not going to tell the, you know, can't tell the guy, well, I'm sorry, your theology is way off course. You know, but we'll pray that God will give you the strength to be where you're at. So anyhow, so those are some of the things and more. The fact is, life itself can be more than you can bear. Life itself. But God never intended you to bear life alone. His intention was that by his grace and his mercy that he would be with us and see us through the difficulties of life. See, so we are being seen, escorted through the difficulties of life. Well, many mean escorted. We follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus is going before us. So we're praying that we are following his footsteps through the trial, through the difficulties, and knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So the first part of our lesson is sin brought dysfunction. The one guy said, when it came to dysfunction, our family wrote the book. So, it talks about Genesis 21, 29, and 31. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, in creation, God set the platform. He put the platform together for his glory, and it was a, as it were, a dazzling theater, a dazzling production of everything was perfect. It was very good. And meaning that, we did this last week in my sermon, very good, or good in this case, means everything functions as it should. So every piece of the cog, as it were, of creation, of the heavens and the earth, the animals and the sea, and the animals and the sea, and man, all of those were cogs that were working together, and they were perfect. They all were set in order. Well, so it says, in this first act, in a drama which would reveal God's glory at all times, in all places, and in all conditions, he put this all together. All right. So it was created in such a way that everything was right and orderly. And I never heard this part, that the first 3 days of creation set up the fulfilling of the next 3 days of creation. So the first 3 days had to be in place before the next 3 days could be put into the first three. So it all fit together. Then we go on to... this is in Genesis 3, verse 3. This is the serpent, you know, Satan. Eve is what was she doing in this part of the garden anyhow? You know? What was she doing wandering around in the area of the garden, which was, I mean, it isn't like there's no place to, I have no place to go. I think I'll go sit underneath that tree that we're not allowed to be near. You know, it's like the alcoholic who has been delivered from his alcoholism going to the bar to have supper. It's like, I don't think that should happen. Well, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, okay, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Okay, first of all, what Satan does is he will take something that we know or think we know or is part of the scripture and twist it. He'll add something to or take something away or make something up. God won't put on you more than what you're able to bear. See, that's a little twist. That's dealing with temptation, which he will always give you a way of escape. But you see how that little statement, no matter how good it is still, well, how we think it is good, it still is a twist on the truth. Well, here Satan is saying, he talks about the truth, you don't eat it. But he adds something more. You're not allowed to touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die. So you've been all over the garden. You've been touching and eating and doing everything, and you didn't die. So here you are. You have this tree. You're not going to die. Has God really said you're not allowed to touch it? Well, no, God didn't say that. But he put doubt in Eve's mind about what was going on in the garden. Now, how long they've been in the garden, I don't know. We don't have no idea whether it's been 2 days or 2 years or whatever. We don't know. But whatever time it was, I'm sure they had time to stay away from the tree, all right, whether they talked about it or not. So, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, you can be like God who created this place and know good and evil. See, when God gives us free will, he's giving us the ability to choose blessing and cursing, good and evil. You make the choice. You choose. That's your free will. So as believers, then, we need to understand what the Word of God, understand the character of God, and how that God intends everything in his divine purpose. He wants everything to work into a divine harmony with God and with his will for our lives. But what happens when some of the cogs get messed up and bent up and don't function right? We still trust him. Because what we thought was a mixed up cog really was one that needed to be eliminated in order for us to fulfill a plan. Do not despise God's training or chastisement or discipline. Do not turn away from what God is doing in your life. Face it. Whether it's good or bad, whatever, good or what we consider to be bad. You see, all things can work together for good. God has a plan and a purpose. We don't want to misquote that verse too, that because we have evil, you know, in Afghanistan, okay, we got all this evil, you know, the people are being killed, the Christians are in fear of their lives, and so all things are going to work together for good. Well, yeah, but what about all the people who have to die or will die? How's this going to be good? I don't know. But people have the ability to choose. People made choices. And the choices have repercussions and the ripple effect. The choice of Adam and Eve, I should say Eve and Adam, the effect of that, the ripple effect of that comes into our own lives. So God told Adam and Eve that they should eat of it, they could eat of every tree in the garden except one. What this is saying is God set the rules. In order for us to live correctly, there are rules. And the rules that God gives to us is for the harmony in our life with him and with other people. So the Ten Commandments, they are given for us to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. That's what it's about. And it talks about accountability. Because without accountability, what choices would we make? So God gives us, it's like two ways to look at this good and evil. Accountability says, well, I'm accountable for my decisions. I better choose the good. You know, I'm going to be accountable for what I do. But the other way of looking at it is God wants to bless me and take my life in a way of that he will prosper and he will bless. Which do you want to choose, good or evil? Oh, I want to do good. But both, you know, no matter what the way of choosing, good is the way we want to go. Well, Satan causes us to doubt. So Adam and Eve were given the responsibility to submit to this one rule, because this one rule said, I own this place. I have given it to you. And I want you to take care of it. Jesus used the illustration of the husbandman, the gardener, who is taking care of his orchard. We are given the directive to take care of our life. We are priests unto the Lord, Scripture says. So we are given charge of our life. We have free will. We have the ability to choose good and evil. So the free will in our life says, choose good. The rules say, choose good, because that will bring a good harvest. That will bring a good life. Choose evil, and you're choosing to say, I don't need God in this. And so what Eve did in this whole process was she doubted what God had said, distorted what God had said, and made herself like God, being able to disobey his one command. So in saying this, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I can make up my own commands, because I know what's best for my life in the long term. Yep, that's a big lie. I better move on. That's a truth. So this is the original sin of humankind. It has the desire to live life by man's own rules and by man's own perspective. So that's why whenever we look at our society and says there are no commandments, that everybody can do what is right in their own eyes, you know, what was it called years ago? It was called situational ethics. Whatever the situation deems necessary for you, do it. If you need to lie, steal, whatever, you can do it, just so it's good for you. The situation says you need it, you get it. That's a lie. Human nature, Psalm 51:5. Well, then, of course, the last part of that, I just skipped over, blame. When one of the things is that whenever we have sinned, rather than coming to God and asking him for forgiveness, we somehow feel that we should run away from God. Well, Adam and Eve, when God came to walk in the cool of the eve and he's walking down the path, as it were, where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding in the bushes. Why? What happened? They knew now that they had done something wrong. They didn't know what right and wrong was. They knew what was right, but they didn't know the consequences of wrong. Sad to say, people don't understand the consequences of wrongdoing. And so you hide from the truth. And so Adam and Eve hid from God. God says, what happened? Adam says, not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. We'll quit with that one. And then and then what happens? Eve, well, God, it's not my fault. It's that serpent that you made. You know, blame game. But we're all responsible for our own life. And no matter what we blame, it's still our decision to be us and do what we do. Human nature. This is Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 64. But we shall all as an unclean thing, and all are, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and the and our iniquities, like the wind, hath taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of you, of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The voice of our culture. Ran into this whenever we were doing this plane tree, and it had some very good parts, but one part of it was spirituality. Spirituality was very limited in Christian perspective. Almost 90, whatever I saw of it, the only time there was someone with Christian credentials speaking at their national conference was me, and I did a workshop. I wasn't a main speaker. But the speakers would speak about becoming, you know, basically one spirit with the world, and, you know, one with the universe, and, you know, one with Mother Nature, and receiving the strength, you know. That is, in one sense, good, be in harmony. But in relationship to God, we need to take that to the relationship with God in Jesus Christ, because without him, he's the creator of this. Worshiping the creation is not the same as worshiping the creator. So seeing the goodness of the universe is fine, but the goodness of the universe exists because of the goodness of the creator. And in our lives, we are shaped in iniquity. We have been born in sin, meaning the original sin. But God has, you know, God has come to save us from that iniquity, to take away the sin of the world. God has come to redeem us, purchase us back, so that we no longer live under that condemnation and under that sin. Sin proceeds from the heart, Mark chapter 7. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So he tells us that our sinfulness proceeds from our heart. And of course, it doesn't mean the physical organ that pumps blood, but it revealing to the heart as the executive center of our being. The central part of our being is our heart. And not the physical heart, but the heart of our emotions and person. And so we look at that, or characterize this spiritual part of us as the heart of our person. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what fills our heart? What fills our emotion? What fills us with life? And so that's the challenge, is to allow the things of God to fill us with the life of God. But it can't fit in a heart that is chosen to do evil and chooses to worship the creator and not acknowledge, excuse me, chooses to worship the creation and not even acknowledging the creator. Jesus is not just one way of many paths to God. He says he is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says this. If we don't agree with that, take it up with him. Sin should not be dismissed as merely a case of bad habits. Sin is also not merely a result of faulty social structures that can be fixed by changing what we learn. Sin is rooted in the relational breakdown between humanity and God. It is not something we can fix in a classroom. It is something that is fixed in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Without the relationship, the sin doesn't go away. The relationship with Jesus begins by the confession of our sins. Jesus, forgive me because I have sinned. Live within my heart and my life. That's our confession. That sets us apart as choosing good. So no matter where we are at in our life, we can choose now to be good, to allow God to make that good in our lives, and that how that God will take that good and continue to work it into our future and into our life where we are going. I need to finish. Jesus offers lasting hope, Romans 3:23. For as by one man's disobedience, so this is how we come to the conclusion that Jesus is our Savior, our one way. Okay? Paul says, for as in one man's disobedience, Adam and Eve, one man, humankind, Adam and Eve, in one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of one is the obedience of Jesus Christ, come to do the will of the Father, which was put in place before there was creation. Before man ever sinned, God had the answer for sin. Why did he create? Because he loved us. Well, if he loved us, why did he ever create us in the first place if some people are going to not make it to eternity and live with him? Because he loves us and gives us the ability to choose. We are able to choose loving God and loving life, but loving God first. Moreover, the law entered. Okay, the law came along with Moses. And the offense that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did that much more abound. The law made us aware of what was right and what is wrong. Okay? You know, have no other gods before me. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness against your brother. Don't lie, you know, but worship the Lord your God and, you know, and having a relationship with God. Those were the laws. And the law says, do this. But what happened is we don't have the ability to just do that. If we could just do that, Jesus wouldn't have come. So in order to live what God has commanded us to do, we need to have Christ in our heart. And when Christ is in our heart, he gives us the strength and the desire to choose the good. So that as sin hath reigned unto death, so what did sin bring? Death. In the garden, God had two trees. One was the tree of knowledge, of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had eaten the tree of knowledge and became sinful and gone over and eaten the tree of life, they would have never died and they would have lived in their sinful state. And because of their sin came death, spiritual death and physical death. If Adam and Eve had gone over to the tree of life and eaten of that, they would have become an eternal being. They'd still be here. But you see, death came by sin. So we die physically, we die spiritually. In Jesus Christ, what happens? He died for our sins. Our sin has taken away from us. We live spiritually. But also, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He will quicken you. He will make alive your spirit. Not only, and it will never die. Our body may die, but everything that is life in us goes to heaven until the resurrection at the end. So you see, God has come, Jesus has come to take away the sin of the world, to give us life, take away death. To believe that Jesus is just one of many ways, all of those other ways don't raise us from the dead. We're still in the grave. But in Christ we are made alive forevermore. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those who suffer in this life, take courage and take hope. What they suffer is not compared to the glory which they will receive. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Sword meaning death. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I conquer life even when I am dying. I conquer what is wrong, even when I'm faced with it, by choosing to do right. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to guide my life, and in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. I choose good. I choose God's best. I choose to allow God to bless my life and take me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen? We don't understand why bad things happen to good people, but we do know God will never leave us nor forsake us. We do know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and I do know that we are more than a conqueror in Christ. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that is in our hearts and lives, and for those in Afghanistan and those in any part of the world that is suffering for your name, we pray that they find strength and peace in you, and that your Holy Spirit comes to comfort them, shield them, protect them. Let the glory of your presence be revealed in their lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.